Let's take time then just to get into the Word of God. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be preaching through and teaching through one of the minor prophets. And there's a whole lot of things that could be said about prophet. I always think it's very funny that you should be called a minor prophet. There are some people who are fat prophets, and there are and then there are some people that are major prophets, and then there are some people that are minor prophets. Okay, so Haggai, which a big fat prophet, sorry, there's them as well. Anyway, so Haggai is one of the minor prophets, which just basically means that he didn't write an awful lot or didn't get an awful lot. He didn't make a lot of the, you know, of the book. You know, he only got a wee bit. So two chapters is all that we've got of Haggai. We're going to sort of spend the next 4 weeks thinking about Haggai before we actually kind of get into our Christmas stuff. So if you've got your Bibles with you or if you've got your iPhone with the apps, please don't do Facebook just now, okay? I'm watching. I know that you do that. So if you've got that, then let's do this together. Let's read together from Scripture. We're reading Haggai chapter 1, and we're going to read the whole of the chapter. A call to build the house of the Lord. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty said. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in purses with holes in them. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expect much, but see, it turns out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains in ruins, each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and in the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else with the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on the land, the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak. We actually get classes in this when we go to university, by the way. A long, long time ago, yeah, exactly. The high priest and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work in the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. So that is the passage and the prophecy that was given to the people through Haggai. What does this passage teach us? Well, it teaches us, I think, three things. The first thing is that it calls on us to reprioritize and restore our relationship with God. To reprioritize and restore our relationship with God. Second thing it teaches us is this. The ways of the world do not satisfy. And they will not satisfy us, even if we do them. And then the third thing it says is this. Obedience to God releases God's blessing. So those are the three things that God actually kind of teaches through this passage. So let's spend a wee bit of time painting in the historical context. So conscious of the fact that there are some folks who are new to faith, and so you won't know any of this story, let me just begin at the beginning. So there was a guy called Adam, and okay, And from Adam to Abraham, basically, was a period of time where God kind of established a relationship with people, and in particular through Abraham, said, I want to have a particular people who I want to be in relationship with in such a way that every other people will see that they are blessed, and in seeing that they're blessed, will understand that they're supposed to have a relationship with God. And so through Abraham and all the people that followed after him, God wanted to show the world that actually there was a way to live that was actually in connection with him, relationship with him. And that's what happened through that period of time. And from Abraham through to the time of Joseph, so we have all his sons and all the rest of it. So we have Abraham through to Joseph. What happened was that they wandered about a bit, and then eventually they got themselves caught up into a place of captivity. They ended up in captivity. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And then what happened was Moses appeared. And Moses appeared and actually set my people free. Woo! And off they went through the desert. And actually that was a period where God released to them the law that was to guide them in the kinds of ways that they were to relate to him. Okay, so God's given instructions, basically. So I said, you know, if you live like this, then actually our relationship will be good. And that's what happened through Moses. And then what happened was, of course, Joshua came. Joshua was the leader that led them out of the desert and into the promised land, and basically allowed them to establish themselves there. And the intention was that they would know the blessing of God in that place and know how to relate to God through doing the things that they'd been told through Moses. And they were then, but they kind of did all the things that they usually did, which is kind of like, oh, we know a better way of doing this. And so they had judges and they had kings, and they asked, oh, we, like everybody else, we want to have a king like everybody else. All the other countries around about us have a king, so we want a king. That's what they did. They kind of went, we want a king, and we're going to pick a really good one. And they picked the biggest guy that they had, and so they picked a guy called Saul, and he then was the first king, and it was a total disaster. That's all you need to know. And then after that, David came. David the king, who then wrote the Psalms and all the other things that happened. And essentially what happened during that time was that not only did they have the kind of the place to live and the way to live, the law to live, but they were encouraged, you know, you could actually build a temple, a place where I will dwell, where you can come and you can meet with me, where you can fulfill the laws that I've given to you in easy ways. And so David thought, oh, I'm going to do this. But actually, God said, no, you're not going to do it for various reasons. Your son is going to do it. And so Solomon built the first temple in Jerusalem, okay? And that temple was a glorious place, a place that actually was going to be a place where God could meet with his people, connect with his people, and that they would be able to relate to him, okay? And so that was what was intended to happen. But then what happened was that the Israelites again rebelled against God and did all sorts of things, and God punished them by carrying them off again into exile, this time in Mesopotamia, Babylon, the whole kind of Assyrian kind of area, basically. And during, again, what happened was that people cried out to God and said, oh, God, please would you rescue us, please would you do these things. And so God put on the heart of Nehemiah that he would go back and restore Jerusalem's walls. Because what happened was not only when the people were carried off, not only were they carried off, but the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed. So the walls around the old city of Jerusalem were destroyed. And the terrible thing about that was that the people had identified the temple as being way in which they connected with God. And so when the temple was destroyed, they thought, how do we connect with God? How do we actually relate to God? How do we do the things that God is calling us to do? And so Nehemiah heard the call to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem. And so what he did was he established basically the kind of wall so that Jerusalem was safe and secure, and that's what happened. And then Haggai appeared, because the temple had not yet been rebuilt. But the people were coming back to Jerusalem because the wall had been rebuilt. So it was a safe place to live. But actually, they had not focused on the temple and the rebuilding of the temple, which was the way in which God was going to relate to them and connect with them. So this is where we get this story. This is where we get the story of Haggai, who stood amongst the people and went, you have got really cushy houses. They're nice and comfy. They're nice and warm. In fact, they're paneled houses. You've got art deco. You've got your, you know, whatever it is. You've got underfloor heating in your houses, you know, that kind of, whatever it is. But you haven't actually built the temple of God. You haven't actually focused on the house of God. You haven't actually focused. And it wasn't just about the building. You see, the building itself is just a symbol of the connection with God, the place that you could go to build your relationship with God, to fulfill the promises that were in the scriptures. And so when Haggai was there, sort of saying, come on, folks, you know, you've got all of this stuff going on, but none of it is satisfying you. None of it is actually working. You know, you work hard, but working hard is never enough. You kind of like, you eat and you drink, and you know, you're never satisfied, he says. And it's because of the fact that actually we've missed the prioritization that God wants, which is putting him first. Amen. Putting him first. And so that's what we see. So actually, in this passage in Scripture, we have God saying, restore the temple, reprioritize the relationship with me. And that's a very sort of simple explanation of the passage. There you go. Hope that explained it. Good. So what? What difference does that make, and how does that apply in our situation? Well, I wonder whether or not there are a few things in particular that we see here that I think are things that we need to kind of think about and address. So the things in particular I think that are there are actually the challenges of what I would describe as consumerism and the challenges of nominalism. So I'll explain what these words mean in a minute. But consumerism and nominalism, I think these are the two in particular that you see in this particular passage, which actually are challenged to us now. Consumerism is a very simple thing. Consumerism is perfectly described by that advert that sort of says, you know, I'm worth it. What's that one? L'Oreal, there you go, it's L'Oreal. I'm worth it. Yeah, so it's like, I'm beautiful and I should have all these wonderful things and look at me, I'm worth it. You know, basically consumerism is, I can buy happiness. You know, I can buy happiness. If I just had enough money, if I just had enough of a job, if I just had this or that or the next thing, then actually, you know, I could actually buy happiness. If I could get the thing, you know, I could get the thing that makes me happy. I could get the kind of the thing that makes me beautiful. I could do the thing that somehow satisfies me. That's what consumerism is all about. That's what we get pumped through all our TV channels. That's what comes on the internet. That's what those annoying Facebook pop-up adverts are that aside, you know, because they've kind of realized those are the things that you're interested in. Although I'm actually not interested in hair restoration, even though they think that I am. Anyway. And, you know, but that's what those adverts are for. You know, those adverts are sort of saying, buy me, and if you get me, you'll be happy. And then we buy them, and we're not happy because we want more, because they never satisfy. They never satisfy. Consumerism actually only ever takes us into a kind of an ongoing cycle of kind of like, you know, wanting more, wanting more, wanting more. You know, it never actually takes us to a place of satisfaction. And that is because God has created us to have the space within our souls which can only be satisfied when we come to a relationship with him. That's it. That's what the scriptures teach us, and that's actually the mistake that has happened. But that was a problem, you know. And in the case of the guys who were there in Haggai's time, you know, their issue was paneled houses. Apparently, paneled. I don't know what a paneled house is, but sounds nice. So they had paneled houses. But basically, they were just kind of like making themselves comfortable. They were making themselves comfortable. And I think, and I wonder whether or not there's something about, you know, whether or not there's the It's just so difficult to live in our world with all of the things that are going on and to kind of be bombarded by the adverts and to live in the culture that we live in and not somehow to buy into this belief that somehow if we just have this, that, or the next thing, then we will be satisfied and we will be happy. But what God is sort of saying is, look, guys, if you do not prioritize your relationship with me, if you don't put me first, if you don't actually kind of work out all these other things, then you'll always find that chasing after these things will not satisfy you. Who already knows that? Do you know that in your life? Some of us, we already know that, don't we? We experience that day by day. But isn't it so difficult to actually stay consistent, you know, to keep pushing back the offers of new iPhones or, you know, the offers of new kind of luxury spas or the offers of new hair restoration or whatever. You know, it's hard because everybody else is doing it. All the other people around us are doing it. And actually, it's we need to work out what's important in our life. What's our priority? Yeah. And probably at this point, you're kind of going, yeah, okay, Alan, fair enough. But we're Christians. We don't do that kind of thing. Wrong. Yeah. One of the greatest challenges for today's culture is consumerism within the church. Now, I'm not talking about going and buying things to make you happy. I'm talking about the attitude that says, if I get things the way that I like them, then actually I will be happy in church. Let that sink in for a moment or two. I want church my way. I want it to fit my style. I like it when things are the way that I like. The worship's the way that I like. The coffee is the way that I like. Even that the other people are here are the kind of people that I like. And God says, hey, you have misunderstood what's going on here. We need to actually kind of work out how do we unearth and uproot that attitude that sort of says, it's okay for me to get things the way that I want them, because actually that's what I have. That's my right in life. That is my, that's almost my human right, you know, to have self-determination and to have things the way that I want them. And God says, you have misunderstood what's going on. Reprioritize me. Reprioritize my ways. Reprioritize relationship with me. Reprioritize pursuing me, restoring that relationship. And then he says, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the way it works. We actually pursue God. And I'm not sort of saying necessarily that means that everything that we want will actually then be given to us in the sense of what we think it should be. But what we need, what God knows is the best thing for us will be added unto us. Will be given to us. Consumerism within the church is expressed not as a kind of a, you know, we need this and we need that and we want the best things. It's expressed as in, if you don't do it the way that I like, then actually I can buy myself another experience by driving to another church. You know, I'm not committed to being here. I'm committed to me and my ways and my satisfaction. And that's a hard thing to hear, but actually it's there. And we need to deal with it, and we need to repent of it. And we, you know, and if it's part of what we're about, then, you know, we just need to say, okay, God, I'm sorry. That's not what I want to do anymore. So there's a real challenge there. But the other challenge is actually the one of nominalism. Nominalism is basically kind of where we sort of say that faith is just a bolt-on extra. It's a bolt-on extra to my life. It's an additional add-on, you know. It's not the main package. My main package is me. And the way that I do things and the way that I live. But Christianity is just a bolt-on extra. And I'll take as much from it as I want, but actually I don't want to buy the whole package, thank you very much. Just give me the bit that I like. That's what's going on here. And actually that's also a problem. You know, that's also what you sort of see within the people that Haggai was speaking to. He was sort of saying to them, look, you know, it's not like they weren't actually necessarily pursuing God. They probably were. They're probably doing some stuff. But he was sort of saying, we need to be all in. You want to know how the kingdom of God works? It's about being all in. It's about being absolutely sold out, committed to saying, I am going to give everything now. You know, I'm going to give everything for Jesus. And actually, the challenge, the greatest challenge for us is this, that actually, I think that sometimes what happens is this. We want some of the stuff, but we don't want all of the stuff. So we quite like the idea of Jesus as Savior, because we want to get saved and we don't want to go to hell, and we do want to go to heaven, and all of that sounds really good. And it would be nice if we could sort of say some prayers and know that God is going to answer us. So all of that bit is fine. And that's the bit where we kind of go, Jesus as Savior. But the call to us is to submit to Jesus as Lord. And the Lordship of Christ is actually about every area and aspect of our life being submitted completely to Him, so that we have absolutely said, we are all in with you, Jesus. And that when He says yes, when He asks us, you know, what we're going to do, you know, whatever what we're going to do, our response is not, hang on a second, I'll go away and have a wee think about this. When God speaks to us and says, I actually want you to do this or that or the next thing, it isn't like, you know, the petulant teenager who kind of, well, I'll go and think about that. But actually, that we say, you know, we give our yes to Jesus even before we know the question that He's asking. That's true maturity in faith. And that's actually the call that God has got for us. And that is also what is here. And it's a really interesting passage, this passage, because we don't spend a lot of time, I have to say, speaking about some of these corrective passages in Scripture. But it's really interesting that they're there. They're very clearly there. There's times where God actually needs to say to us, as a body, as His family, I actually have a few, you know, I need to bring some correction here. And correction's a really interesting thing, because actually, when people kind of get, when anyone wants to kind of come and correct me, you know, and they sort of say, I don't like what you did there, and you should change that. And I know that naturally my reaction is to go, phew, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to talk to me like that? That's just cheek. How dare you? You are not the boss of me. This, you know, all of that kind of stuff. All of these kind of things that we sort of say. We don't necessarily say them, but kind of like, but actually our attitude is, even if we don't say them, because we're more mature than that, you know, they're there under the surface. They're kind of bubbling away under the surface. And so the challenge for us is this. Will we, when God speaks, be obedient? Will we, when God speaks, be obedient? Are we submitted to the Scriptures where God speaks clearly? Are we willing to say they are the rule and they are the authority in our life? Because you might kind of come away from today and you might kind of go, well, that was an interesting thing, but actually I don't really think that applies to me. And that's true, because we choose whether or not we come under the Lordship of Christ. But I want to make clear to you that when you make that decision, or when you actually kind of, when you go through that process where you kind of go, well, that's interesting, but it doesn't apply to me, then what you're actually saying is, this is my form of Christianity. I've made it in my image. It's this box here. This is how I want to have it. But God's saying, I'm not interested in that. I want the whole lot. I want every part of you. I want to hear your yes before I ask you the question. Because listen, that is the only way that we're going to be able to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God breaking out amongst us. That is the only way that we're going to see salvations poured in. That's the only way that we're going to see the power of God released. That's the only way that we're going to see revival come. That's the only way that we're going to see all the things that we long to see. If we will submit to Him, if we will give our yes to Him, if we will say, you know, whatever you say, God. I love being part of this church, because again and again and again, God has said, further, higher, deeper, keep going. Press on, break through, do the new thing, do this, do this, do this. And you know, year after year, my experience is that people have said, yes. I love that about this place. And I think that that's partly why God is moving amongst us in such power today. But listen, it is easy for a gentle, underlying, incipient consumerism attitude to seep into some of the things that we're doing. It is possible for that kind of well, I want it, but I only want part of it. Nominalism, the kind of bolt-on extra of faith. It's easy for that to slip in. It's easy for us to actually become, you know, folks who sort of say, well, you know, I'm not really very sure whether or not I am actually wanting the Lordship of Jesus in my life. If we want to see the fullness of what God wants, if you want to see the fullness of God, what God wants, then hear what it says in the scripture. When they took themselves up the hill, into the mountains, cut the trees, brought them down, built the temple, God released his blessing. Obedience releases the blessing of God. And so if we are longing for that, if we're wanting that, if we want that obedience, if we want to have that blessing of God, then it is released through radical obedience to what God says to us. And again, I know because I know, you know, I've walked with many of you for many, many years. I know that your heart is to say yes, and I love that about you. But I just want to sort of, we bring this word as a mirror to our souls, to allow us to be able to examine our hearts and to be able to say, is there anything in me, God, which needs to refocus, reprioritize, restore the relationship with you? If that is the case, then God is saying, hear my word today and know that if you're obedient, I will release the blessing upon you. Amen. Let's pray.